Well, good evening again, friends. Good to be with you. Hope you had a great afternoon. I enjoyed mine, although I have to admit it's a little bit warm out there. So I hope you got to enjoy some air conditioning. And I enjoyed a fine meal with some of you, so that was great. You know, one of the things about being guest preacher guy is you don't know what you're stepping into in a church. You don't know what the issues are or what you're thinking about or what you've been studying or will be studying. So you're kind of shooting in the dark, right, when it comes to, like, choosing what you talk about. And so as I was thinking and praying about what to bring to you guys this morning and tonight, I just thought, I'm gonna paint a really broad palette, and hopefully something in there will hit. But one of them being, what do you do when the church is under pressure? That's what we thought about this morning. But then I thought for tonight, I thought it would be probably a somewhat smaller group. And I thought we would simply think about, what does the church look like when the church is at its best? Because I imagine I'm like you. I am inspired by greatness. It doesn't matter what the greatness looks like, but in general, if I see something that is truly great, it does something to me. It inspires me. It could be a piece of art. It could be a piece of music. It could be an athletic team. It could be a musician. But I'm inspired by greatness. And so my hope tonight is that we will look at the expression of God's people early on in the book of Acts, and we'll sort of have that moment of being inspired by the greatness of what that fellowship looked like in Acts chapter 2. But before we go there, I just want to give you guys and myself a little reminder of where human history is going. Okay, so I'm not a fortune teller, but I can tell you that this is part of your future and mine. And we find it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And what I want to encourage you to do is, you can look later, but just listen to what is true about your life. This is what is true about your life and what is coming for you and me. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That's my future, and that's your future. And, you know, I'd love to have a conversation about all the things we love about that passage. How every nation will be there. Every race, every ethnicity, every tribe, every language, every culture will be around the throne of Jesus and will be giving glory and praise to Jesus. That's what's in our future. And that's a pretty beautiful picture to us. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's something to look forward to. It's something to praise God for. But here's the challenge. That's the church to come. That's the church future. Tonight, I want to think about, what is the church in our present that will make that church a reality? Because you and I are in partnership with the living God. And the church that we are going to see in that Revelation 7 picture is a church that you and I get to be a part of forming. We're in partnership with the Holy Spirit as we build this church here in Linton, Indiana. So I am inspired by the greatness of the fellowship we read about in Acts chapter 2. I know it's super familiar. I know that you know this well. But sometimes the most profound things are the simplest. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to learn it, or hopefully have some fresh eyes on a familiar passage. So here's the setting. The nations are gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And as you know, God sends his Holy Spirit among his people, and they begin supernaturally communicating the great deeds of God to people in languages that they can't speak, but their hearers can understand. And what happens is people are flabbergasted and they're turning to Christ in huge numbers. Peter gives his sermon, and it says 3,000 placed their faith in Christ that day. Now, I counted, and there's 15 different groups of people that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya near Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, Arabs. And these are the people who responded to the gospel. I have one question. What would it be like in those first days to be in that church? Can you imagine the mess that could be? Can you imagine the potential for conflict? Can you imagine the potential for division? All these different traditions, all these different languages, all these kind of historical animosity and hostilities between people, and all of a sudden they're in one room together under the leadership of Jesus, and can you just feel the tension that might be possible in the room? And yet, what we find is that is God's plan being worked out. And because they're devoted to Jesus Christ, it doesn't blow up, but in fact, it changes the world. And you and I are here tonight in part because of their story. Our origins are found in the Acts 2 church. So I think it would do us well to learn from them. And so tonight, I want us to see three things, three very simple principles that I think comes out of the next few verses. We're going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Three things I want us to pay attention to if you're an outline, note-taking kind of person. Here's the first thing. The church's love for God. The second thing is the church's love for each other. And the third thing will be the church's love for those outside the church. So those are our three outline points that we're going to look at. So Acts 2, 42 to 47, this is right on the heels of 3,000 people responding to Peter's message. So we read in verse 42, this diverse group of the nations who have just responded to Jesus, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So that's the first thing, is that this was a church that was deeply in love with God, and they ordered their lives around practices that would help them to know God. Every mature Christian I know has devoted themselves to certain practices to help them to know Christ better. What's the best team you were ever a part of? What's the best team or group that you ever were a part of? Maybe it was something within the church. Maybe it was something at work. Maybe it was an athletic endeavor. Maybe it was a musical team. But I'll bet within that team, the best team you were ever a part of, I'll bet that there were people who were devoted to disciplines. They were good at what they did because they ordered their life around it. I'll bet the best team you were ever part of really cared for each other and loved each other, and they were for each other. And I'll bet the best team you were ever a part of had a strong sense of mission. They knew why they existed. They weren't meeting meaninglessly. They were meeting missionally. That's what's true of this community. I think it's God's dream community. It's God's church at its best. And in this first sentence we read, we learned the kind of things that they are devoted to out of their love for God. So let's just look at them. Nothing super profound here. They are devoted first and foremost to Scripture. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, I think you're here tonight because you're people who are like that. You're here at a beautiful evening at 6 o'clock, in part because you love God's word and you get to hear it preached every week. And that's great. So that's wonderful. What I want to ask you is this, and this is a real challenge. I'm trying to figure this out. You can join me. How do we help the next generation love God's word? How did you fall in love with God's word? I'll give you a minute to think about that. How did you learn to love God's word and become a lifelong student of it, if indeed you are? Because we need to think about that and ask, now, how do we help the 13-year-old have an age 13 appropriate love for Scripture? How do we help the high schooler have a high school appropriate love for Scripture? Because what triggered your love for Scripture may be different, right? And so we really have to put on our best thinking and our best creative ideas to instill in the youth a love for God's word. And that is an uphill climb. That is not a piece of cake. To figure out how to help middle schoolers and high schoolers and, in my case, college students love God's word. So that's a challenge that is before us. But they were devoted to Scripture. Secondly, they're devoted to the fellowship. And again, you guys live this out. You're here. You clearly enjoy meeting with each other. But the Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. And this also is an uphill battle in American culture, because there is one trait that we love in America, and it's individualism. We love individualism. We live in our individual house, get every morning in our individual car, drive and do work in our individual cubicle, look at our individual cell phone. We live just in perpetual individualism. So fellowship and community that is vulnerable and transparent is really not natural for us. We have to work hard at it to combat individualism. And yet we need to, because that's where Christ-likeness comes from. Christ-likeness does not come in a vacuum. We need each other. I need to rub shoulders with you, and I need to bear your burdens, and you need to bear mine. And when I spend time with you, I have to deal with your shortcomings, and I have to learn to forgive your sins, and you have to learn to forgive me. You see, holiness doesn't happen in isolation. Real holiness only happens when you and I are rubbing shoulders and we're doing life together and we're doing community deeply. Not simply playing church, but you're getting inside of my life and I'm getting inside of your life. And that is not natural. That takes effort and intentionality. Finally, we see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So these are acts of worship. So no surprise, they were devoted to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they were devoted to prayer. Now, I supervise some full-time Christian workers with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That's the organization that you guys support through your church. And it's just a great time for me to say thank you. Thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for caring about reaching college students. I'm always amazed at your generosity. Thank you for that. And lost my thought there with that thankful. Oh, yes, the team I supervise was having a meeting recently, and we realized that we love to do stuff. We love to do ministry. We are activists. We make meetings happen. We take some risks. We try to make evangelism and decide. We make stuff happen, but we realized that there was kind of a spirit of prayerlessness in our team. We weren't devoted to prayer. It's not that we didn't pray, but we weren't devoted to prayer. We were a little more dependent on our human ingenuity. That's not a good thing. And so we said, we need to change this. And so tomorrow morning at 9:30 and every Monday morning, we get on a conference call and we've been over the last several months praying together, praying for God to work in us individually, praying for God to work in our mission. What would it mean for this church to be devoted to Scripture, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer? Because nobody just casually drifts into maturity in Christ. Devotion is a strong word. Devotion has the idea of I'm ordering my life around this mission. So like my son for many, many years was a cross country runner, and he ran for a couple years for Indiana State University, which is a pretty high level of competitive running. And I got a new picture of devotion because these guys, these young men would run 90 miles a week in 90 degree heat every day. 90 miles a week, 90 degree heat every day. Because they were crazy, but also because they had ordered their life around this hope and this goal that maybe they could be extraordinary runners. Extraordinary runners. What are you ordering your life around in the realm of spiritual disciplines to help you as a community know Christ better? Well, that's the first thing. Radical love for God illustrated in the spiritual disciplines. Here's the second thing. This is a church that loved each other extraordinarily. Let's read verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. This is a church that loved each other well. And three things get my attention. It says, first of all, that everyone was filled with awe at the wonders that the apostles were doing. Well, I think the timeless principle there for us is that this is a community that, and this is a phrase I used, wasn't simply playing church, but rather God was active in their midst. And they had a growing list of stories of ways that God was working in their midst. Now, I am a part of a number of communities, and often we have long lists, but most of the lists that we have are lists of things we need. But in addition to the lists of things we need and requests we have of God, which is a good thing, we also need to have another list of the things that God is doing in our midst. And what happens to a community when your stories begin to circulate around each other? Did you hear what happened with the brother? Did you hear how God met their need? Did you hear about that healing? Did you hear about that financial need that got met? Did you hear about that nephew that got saved? Are you a community that is sharing the stories of the great things that God's doing in your midst? Sometimes we keep the good news to ourselves. And we need to liberally share what God is doing in our midst and tell those stories. I'm encouraged by them. I'm sure you each will be encouraged by those. They were marked by a sense of awe at what God was doing in their midst. Secondly, they were marked by sacrificial commitment to each other. They saw needs and they met them. Even if it cost them, even if it required sacrifice on their part, if they saw a brother or sister suffering or in need, they found a way to meet the need. They had everything in common and they gave to anyone as he or she had need. No wonder they had favor with all the people. Can you imagine what the general public was thinking as they watched this church meet needs for people within their own group? And how attractive that would have been. What is with this group of Jesus followers? They sell their own stuff and then they don't keep the funds, but they give it to meet other needs for other people. What radical love is within the body of Christ? And yet that's what marked them. I think the church is general getting better at this. I love some of the creative stories I hear about how churches are meeting needs of people within their community. And I'm sure you've heard these. I'm sure you've done some of these things. Stories like churches that once a month on Saturdays will do free auto repair for single moms. Churches that are getting really good at making sure that the food pantries are full and always stocked for the homeless. One church in Terre Haute that I just heard a great story. They knew that there were people and the cost of a wedding was prohibiting them from getting married. And so they opened up the church and the pastor opened up his services to legally marry people who needed to get married but couldn't afford to, as long as they went through a series of counseling and heard the gospel and had an opportunity to get involved. But you know, I just love the creative ways that the church is thinking about meeting needs within the church. It's like the analogy that John Ortberg uses, that when the church is at its best, we're like a bunch of hot coals. And you guys have grilled out and you've used charcoals, even though most of us use propane now. But the charcoal briquettes, when they're lit and they're on fire and they're all together, they hold heat and exude heat really, really well and for a really long time. But when the coals get separated, what happens? Dies out, loses the heat really quickly. And that's kind of a picture of the church. Sometimes we're a bunch of individual coals that are kind of burning low, and we need to make sure that our community is red hot by staying together, being in fellowship with each other, meeting needs of each other. Well, the third thing that impresses me and that I think exudes greatness in this Acts 2 church is that they not only loved God, they not only loved each other, but they loved those outside the church. It says, and we've already read this, verse 47, they were praising God and, don't miss this phrase, enjoying the favor of all the people. The people in the general community, not Christian, liked them, showed favor toward them. Now, we know the story of Acts that they encountered some persecution too, right? That's coming down the road. But there are times, and it is possible, that you can be vibrantly living out your faith in Jesus and other people see it and are actually attracted to it. And it's like, oh, how they love each other, how they serve each other, how they meet needs. And this was a church that other people saw and admired and wanted to be a part of. And so I know I've said that, even though I haven't been here very often, I just know myself that I've probably said this every time I've been here. But it just reminds me that Jesus is the friend of who? Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. They like him. They find him intriguing. They seek him out. And what's really strange is he seems to seek them out too. And so if Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners, I gotta ask myself the question, Am I? Do I live an extraordinary life in Christ that not only within my own body of Christ, but outside the body so that people are attracted to Christ and they want to know more. They want to explore it. You know, there's a book that came out, I don't know, it's probably been 5 or 7 years ago now. But it was by the Barna Research Group. Barna does just research on anything they want to research. This particular project was researching the question of, I love this, what do non-Christians think about us? Except it was like hard data. It was like real statistical stuff. And are you surprised that the findings weren't particularly encouraging? And you can read the book. It's by a guy named David Kinnaman, and the book is called Unchristian. The book is, and it's a good read. It's worth reading. I'd recommend it. But Unchristian kind of chronicles hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of interviews with non-Christians being asked why they no longer or never have participated in the life of the church. And can you guess the big themes? That's right. Hypocrisy, judgmentalism, hatefulness, exclusivity. It's all there. And so as we can grow to become a more inclusive, loving, open-armed community, we're going to enjoy more favor with the people, and people are going to have their curiosity piqued for who Jesus is. And who doesn't want that? And verse 47 ends, and this is my dream, and I'm sure it's yours too, but let's just read it together. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and may this be true of you, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you imagine being a part of a Christian community where on a regular basis, weekly, even daily, there's stories being circulated about, did you hear about so-and-so? He came to Christ. Did you hear about so-and-so? They recommitted their life to Christ. But it is possible for you in little old Linton, Indiana, it is possible for you to exude the kind of love for each other and for the kind of love outside of the church where one day I believe it's possible that our fellowships will say, the Lord is adding to our number daily those who are being saved. What a great thing to aspire to. And when that is true of us, we are really in partnership with the Holy Spirit and making Revelation 7 a reality. Remember, every tongue, tribe, people gathered around the throne of Jesus worship. How did they get there? How did the nations get there in Revelation 7? They got there because of you. They got there because of this church and my church and thousands of other churches around the globe. But we are plan A, and there's not a plan B for how Revelation 7 is going to come to be. Does that make sense? You and I, we are plan A. I don't know if that's good news or bad news for you, but it's just reality that we are God's plan to see the nations gathered around the throne of Jesus in Revelation 7. The Lord's adding daily those who are being saved. So, what would application for this be? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. This was a group that was devoted to some spiritual disciplines. Is there one of those that you need to reignite in your life? Your devotion to God's word? Maybe it's corporately. Maybe you need to answer this question corporately and not just individually. But within the church, do we need to reignite our love for scripture and individual study of it or corporate study of it? Do we need to reignite our love for transparent, vulnerable fellowship? The kind of fellowship where you actually know my junk and I actually know some of yours. Right? And what would it look like if First Baptist Church enjoyed the favor of all the people? Co-workers, just people in the community. What would it be like if they, what is going on that side of town? What kind of radical love are they living out? What has so marked them that they live so sacrificially for this Jesus that they claim to follow? What is up with that? Wouldn't that be exciting? That's my prayer for my own body that I'm a part of. It's my prayer for you. I hope you will become an invitational culture. You know, not everybody has the gift of evangelism. God's intended it that way. But I think every one of us can become a person who winsomely and attractively invites people to church, invites people to your small group, invites people just to take a closer look at Christ. That's something every one of us can do because God has positioned you, as we said this morning, with friends and neighbors and coworkers who need what you have. They need what you have. And they are one good friendship away. They are one decent conversation away from taking a huge stride toward Christ. Isn't that something? For me, I still remember the one conversation someone had with me, and it set me on a course to pursue Jesus. People are one conversation away. Who is a person that you need to pray, God, open a door for conversation with so-and-so? Might be a family member, friend, neighbor, coworker. Well, thank you for letting me spend the day with you. And thank you for letting me open up a few of these thoughts that I know are not new, but I hope they refresh. I hope they encourage. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this picture of greatness in your people. We know that the church in all of its expressions through history has been flawed and has broken places, but we thank you for this little window into a church that so radically loved you, a church that so radically loved each other, and a church that so radically loved those outside the church that we are here today, and that the world was changed by that body. We thank you, God, that you orchestrated that, and that you used them so profoundly. In Jesus' name, amen.